Hi guys, my name is Stephanie, and I have a new life in Christ, and I'm recovering from idolatry of men, idolatry of beauty, and perfectionism. Will you guys pray with me, please? Oh, Father, I just thank you and just praise you that you are good, that you are loving, that you are powerful, and that you are so gracious. And I just thank you so much just for the grace that you poured into my life and for the story you've given me. I just thank you for the good and the bad in my life and the way it's shaped me. And I just pray tonight that you would just speak through me and just touch someone's heart and just open up their eyes to just how good you are. And for all of us, Father, as we approach Easter, would you just give us a fresh eyes for the gospel and just be amazed by your love? It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as most kids do, I loved to fantasize and play make-believe when I was little. I would regularly put my hair in side buns like the beautiful Princess Leia. My brother would get out his lightsaber and our shop vac posed as a great R2-D2, and we would escape to a galaxy far, far away. Little did I know that I would spend a large portion of my life escaping to a fantasy world, trying to be someone that I wasn't, and desperately trying to be beautiful as defined by the world. I was 8 years old when my world shattered. My parents dropped the bomb on my brother and me that they were getting divorced and that my dad was moving out that day. The news was totally unexpected. They had never even raised their voice in front of us, much less fought. Why was my daddy leaving us? The only reason that made sense of him leaving was that we weren't good enough, that I wasn't good enough to make him stay. In an effort to win him back and reestablish the secure, safe world that I had with my family, I began the relentless pursuit to be the daughter that I thought my dad wanted, trying desperately to be good enough. I also began erecting walls around my heart so that it wouldn't get broken again. The close-knit neighborhood that I lived in no longer felt safe. We were the divorced family, and I felt like an outcast. I went to church with most of these people, so I no longer felt accepted there either. This was a church where I had accepted the Lord as my Savior, so if my church family didn't approve of me, it only made sense to me that God didn't approve of me either. So I began distancing myself from my community, church, and God. I felt very alone, afraid, and insecure. In an effort to try to fit in somewhere, I learned to sacrifice who I was for who I thought others wanted me to be. I did whatever it took to maintain the facade that I had it together. I believed I had to be perfect, and it was exhausting. One of the few places I felt some relief was that when I retreated to my fantasy world, where everything was perfect. In this fictional world in my head, I felt loved, accepted, and safe. My dad began dating shortly after my parents' divorce, and there was a striking similarity to all of these women. They were all beautiful. Whenever my dad talked about women, he always commented on their physical appearance, but he never told me I was beautiful. And when boys began liking girls in school, no one ever had a crush on me. I assumed it because I wasn't pretty enough or good enough. So at a young age, I began to exercise and control what I ate, and I was one of the first girls to wear makeup in an effort to be pretty enough, good enough, and acceptable. My mom did manage to create a home that was fun, where we laughed a lot, but there was also little discipline out of fear that she wouldn't be the favorite parent. If I ever did or said anything that upset her, including sticking up for my dad, she just wouldn't talk to me. After enough time had passed, we acted like everything was normal, and my happiness became linked with my ability to keep her happy, so I learned to only communicate what I felt she wanted to hear. When I was 12, my dad introduced me to one of the women that he was dating, and they were married 3 months later. I had lost the battle to win my dad back. He chose another woman over me, and it devastated me. My dad moved into the house that she shared with her two kids, so when my brother and I visited them, we would stay in the guest bedroom. And that's exactly how I felt, like a guest. The rules were totally different at their house, and it seemed like no matter how hard I tried, I couldn't do things right. I usually left their house on Sunday feeling angry and sad. After a couple of years of this, I got tired of the pain, and I refused to visit them except on holidays. In middle school, I became friends with some of the older, wilder guys. With them, I didn't have to act like everything was under control, and they paid attention to me. I soon began drinking to win their approval, and I discovered that drinking allowed me to escape the pain, and it gave me liquid confidence. It also left me with little inhibitions, and I became sexually active in attempts to get a guy to like me. This left me feeling even more alone, worthless, and guilty. To escape these feelings, I would take these relationships to my fantasy world where these guys pursued me and valued me. I also would binge on food to literally stuff down my emotions, and then out of fear of getting fat, I would starve myself and work out obsessively. I hated who I was and what I had become. College was a chance to start over and be a new person. For once, I felt more accepted. The drinking didn't let up. Come on, I was at Texas Tech. But I did stop sleeping around. I was president of my sorority, a member of almost every club that you could be in, and had an almost 4.0 average. I was a daughter that I thought my dad would be so proud of, but for some reason, I still felt like I wasn't good enough. I still felt empty. So through the influence of some friends and family who were Christians, I began a personal relationship with Christ. I eventually came back to Dallas and began attending a solid Bible church and became a leader in Bible study fellowship. And back at that time, the leaders couldn't drink. So at that point, I could no longer drink. I also stopped having impure relationships with guys. I was involved in as many Christian activities as I could. I regularly had quiet times with the Lord, and I had set times to pray for others. I was asked to lead in several ministries. I witnessed to people, and I tithed. So surely, if God were grading me, I would be getting close to a 4.0 average. Several years later, I became a member of Watermark. A friend at church recommended a book to me in response to the unhealthy busyness that he saw in my life. Because I was so busy and didn't have time to read the whole book, I picked the chapter that I felt pertained to me. And one thing that struck a chord with me in this chapter was the possibility that I could be hiding behind all of my busyness. I began reducing my commitments to prove that I wasn't, but the one thing I found that I couldn't reduce was the time I spent working out and obsessing about the food I ate. If I had a choice to spend time with God or work out, I would pick working out. I knew this wasn't right, but it was almost as if I had no choice. The fear that I would get fat and be rejected outweighed everything else. I tried reducing my workouts to only a set number of days and to a certain schedule, but the obsessive thoughts didn't cease. After a sermon promoting regeneration at church, I figured that I could at least give it a try and see if it would help. So in July of 2003, I snuck through the back doors of Regen and sat in the very back, hoping no one would see me. I was scared to death of what people would think of me. I have to be honest, I don't remember a thing that was said during large group time because I was too busy scanning the room to see who was there. I saw a lot of people that I was shocked were there. Why in the world would they be attending Regen? Their life seemed perfect. When we broke into small groups, my heart was racing because I wasn't sure what I had gotten myself into. To my relief, my groundwork leader happened to be a lady in the church that I really admired. She openly and honestly shared her life story. I was shocked. Her story was not what I expected. It wasn't perfect. There was a lot of pain. I couldn't believe she admitted a lot of things she did out loud and in front of others. It was strangely attractive to me, so I began the program. There was freedom in admitting that life was, in fact, unmanageable. I had spent so much time and effort trying to project a perfect image and holding things together that I felt a huge weight lift off my shoulders. Over the years, I had rationalized that my compulsive behaviors were just a part of my personality. But God was showing me that He not only could change me, but that He wanted to change me. Though it was painful, going through my inventory revealed my sin patterns and idols. It showed me how much bitterness and unforgiveness I was holding on to, and it also opened my eyes to my victim mentality. As I worked through it, I was able to see how my parents, as well as others who hurt me, are just broken people, just like me, which helped me to forgive them. I recognized how I'd hurt others and made excuses for it. Probably the most profound step for me was the first time I went through the program was step 5, confess. This was the first time that I ever felt safe to confess to God, to myself, and to others the exact natures of my sin. I shared things I swore I would never tell a soul. Regen gave me the permission to be real, which included feeling the full range of my emotions, my wounds, and even my failures. I was a conflict phobe and a huge people pleaser, so the amends process was terrifying to me. To be perfectly honest, I didn't share as much as I could have or should have, and a lot of what I said was confusing to those I was trying to make amends with. I did not do it perfectly, but God in his mercy still used the process to bridge the gap between those on my list, and it helped reestablish a relationship with my dad and stepmom. God showed me through the recovery process how I had been serving as my own savior. To be truly saved, I didn't just need to repent of the things I had done wrong or the unacceptable sins, like being a drunkard or promiscuous. I had to also repent of all of the ways that I was trying to earn my righteousness through my good works, achievements, and performance. Through a number on a scale, whether a guy paid attention to me, if others accepted me, and even if through my Christian activities. I came to realize that I had put my ultimate hope and trust in Christ and things other than Christ. The only thing that can save me is grace through faith in Christ. I pulled out my original Regen books to help me write this testimony, and I was amazed at how many ways my life has changed since I began the recovery process over 12 years ago. Back in 2003, I began praying that I would get to know God for who he really is, not as I see my earthly father. One of the ways that I can tell he's answering this prayer is by the way he continues to melt my heart of stone, and I'm able to be tender with my family, friends, and others. I'm learning to stay soft when I feel pain or anger instead of hardening my heart. I'm better able to extend grace and love to others for who they are and not who I think they should be. I continue to learn how to communicate effectively with others instead of being passive aggressive. I'm more honest with others, and I don't just tell them what I think they want to hear. Instead of running or hiding from conflict, I actually will lean into it, and it has surprisingly become easier as time has gone by. I've become more loyal, and I don't bow out of relationships when they no longer serve my needs or become difficult. My relationship with my family is almost 180 degrees different from what it used to be, and it continues to get sweeter each year. God has blessed me with the most amazing community of friends who I feel safe to be honest with and real with. Through their love, honesty, encouragement, and grace, I continue to learn how to be intimate with the Lord, which helps me improve my intimacy with others. One of the most shocking things that I found from going through my old books was that I had completely forgotten about the fantasy world that I used to live in. I am now able to live in the moment, and I don't even think about escaping into a false world to elude pain. I rarely ever look to food for comfort when I'm overwhelmed with emotions. The obsession with my weight and what I eat has reduced dramatically. My motives for eating healthy and working out are more based on wanting to be healthy and not just be thin so I'm not rejected. I'm not striving so hard to be perfect. I can name all of the ways that I've grown in this area, but there would be way too many to recount. Though it has reduced significantly over the years, I do still struggle with not feeling pretty or good enough to attract a man and feeling insignificant because I'm not married. The story of Esther in the Bible is a story that has spoken to my heart when I think about this struggle. Though God is not specifically mentioned in the book of Esther, it is obvious that he is at work throughout the entire story. If all of the little coincidences hadn't happened, Esther wouldn't be queen. And though you and I may never be a king or queen, the same principle applies. God's silence does not mean he's not there or that he's not working in our lives. At the beginning of the story, Esther is a sellout. She sleeps with the king, which went against her Jewish laws. She got off to a horrible start. But God works with her. He is patient with her, and he turns her into something great. There are times when I believe the lie that all the mistakes I've made and all the ways I've been a sellout are the reason why I'm still single at 42. But no matter how bad you or I have screwed up, we can't write ourselves out of God's script. With God, there is no plan B. The world's values during Esther's lifetime weren't much different from ours. The world has always been obsessed with appearance. The world has always said that if you don't obtain certain credentials, then you're worthless. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart." So what do I need to do to get unstuck and transform my thinking from the world's systems to God? Notice that I said, "What do I need to do to get unstuck?" I'm confessing to you all here now that I have not diligently done the work that I should do to get unstuck. I essentially have to follow the repentance plan every day to be free from the world's bondage. I have to work the plan and preach the gospel to myself to redefine my definition of beauty and worth. Christ was beautiful beyond understanding and infinitely glorious, but he gave it up and came to this world as an ordinary man. And then he was beaten so badly that he was unsightly and hung completely naked and vulnerable on a cross. On the cross, I see him giving up his beauty for me. When I see the beauty of what Christ has done for me, for all of us, it attracts my heart to him. True beauty is not self-obsession, it's self-sacrifice. To the degree that I see Christ's beauty, I will be free from the fear and neediness that creates idols. I also have to experience how beautiful I am to him and accept the identity that God has given me through Christ. And how do I do this? Through prayer, reading and memorizing God's word, spending time with God's people, and walking an intimate step with God by his word. The more beautiful and valuable I know I am to him, the more I will know I'm beautiful and valuable. So my word of encouragement to all of you is that God is at work. The fact that you're here is not a coincidence. No matter how bad you've screwed up, you can't write yourselves out of God's script. My words of wisdom and advice is even after you've completed regen, your heart will go back to operating on principles unless you deliberately, repeatedly do the hard work to set it to gospel mode. We can only change permanently as we take the gospel more deeply into our understanding and into our hearts. And my prayer for all of us is like Paul in 1 Corinthians 4, where we can say, I don't care what you think. I don't care what I think. I only care what the Lord thinks. Thanks for letting me share.